upon Phil as he shares the message you have put in his heart for us and for himself. I just pray that God, you will open our hearts, not literally, but just open us so that God, we can hear from you. Open our ears to hear your voice and our eyes to see where you're calling us to go, and give us the confidence and the courage that we need so that we can serve you here in Peterborough and beyond. Lord, we pray that there will be a message for each of us, a specific message and a corporate one for all of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Newton. Thank you, Matt. Are we good? Are we ready for this? I'm ready. Thanks, Matt. Bless you. I want to say to you, start with, now is your time. Okay? Now is your time. This is your time, people. I want you to squeeze the knees of the person next to you and say, this is your time. Okay? Would you just do that? You know, there's a lot of history that has gone on in this city of prayer for God to break out in revival across this city. There have been a group of people that have prayed week in, week out for years and years for an outbreak of God's power in the city. Let me tell you, now is your time. It's as if the baton of God's favor and purpose is being passed on from one generation to the next. And let me tell you something, there's a responsibility that we have to be carriers of the things of God's purpose. And I'm telling you, God is wanting to pass you his baton and say, now is your time. You know, what does that mean for you? What does it mean to say now is the time of God's favor? You see, you don't wait until you're an adult, until you've got all the answers, until you feel kind of more mature in your faith. God loves to use young people. Like, God just delights to use young people. I have the tremendous privilege of seeing God using young people in the most amazing ways across this country. Like, young people daring to be bold for God, daring to step out for Jesus, daring to pay the cost of being a radical disciple of Jesus. It's easy to pay a little cost, isn't it, when we kind of just shy away from being out there in our faith. It's easy to blend into the crowd and into the mix. Yet God calls us to be set apart, to be a light in the darkness. And that comes at a cost. You know, that comes at a price. But I want you to know that when you live your life as a sacrifice for Jesus, you begin to see something of the fullness of his purpose on your life. A sense of his destiny and his call on you. And let me tell you, there's a call of God on every single one of your lives. God has a destiny and a purpose for you here, in this season, in this city. You are part of the good works that God has prepared in advance for you to do in this city. You see, God loves to use young people. We only have to look in the Bible for that, right? I mean, we look at David. I love talking about David. Like, you know, he basically annihilates Goliath, doesn't he? He lops off his head and he goes just as he was, and he defeats Goliath. And God entrusts what theologians consider to be a young man of just 14 or 15 years old. He entrusts the future of the Israelite army into the hands of a teenager. I want you to know God trusts you, right? God wants to use you if you are willing to say, Lord, send me, I will go, right? The disciples, we know, were a bunch of young people. Do you know, 11 of the 12 disciples are understood to be under the age of 23. 11 of the 12 disciples. I mean, that's phenomenal. Jesus just basically led a youth group, yeah, for the things of the kingdom. He chose young people and said, follow me. And they dropped everything and followed Jesus. I mean, when we think about it, like, flipping heck, the savior of the world, right? The carrier of the greatest love story of all humanity, Jesus, was entrusted to who? A helpless babe entrusted into the hands of Mary, theologians understand, again, to be as young as 14 or 15 years old. I want you to know, God loves to use young people. Jesus takes the packed lunch of the little boy, doesn't he? You know, two fish, five loaves. And what does he do? He blesses it. He multiplies it and feeds 5,000 with a young boy's packed lunch. I want you to know that the little that you have, whatever that is, God wants to breathe on it and multiply it. God wants to use it. God wants to bless you and others through your willingness to give what you have to the Lord. 85% of people come to faith under the age of 25, statistics tell us. 74% under the age of 18. 74% of people come to faith under the age of 18. Do you know what that means? That means you are in a ripe harvest field of people ready to meet Jesus. And I'm telling you, people are desperate to know Jesus. Right? The harvest is plentiful. One group rocked up at Carver Heart. Who was at Carver Heart? Okay, one group last minute decided to come. 12 young people from a really deprived area in Corby. Every single one of them gave their life to Jesus. Isn't that amazing? You know, I've had young people responding to Jesus. One lad kind of jumping up and down like this, you know, and I went up to him at the end like, what's going on in your head? And he said to me, his words, I was just so desperate to give my life to Jesus. Carver Heart was part of this new vision in the city called Hope Revolution, Peterborough, where a whole stack of people, Matt, myself, Chad, 16 others, are working together intentionally to see 2,000 young people respond to the gospel over the next 3 years. To see 2,000 young people come to faith. And things like Carver Heart are going to be happening far more frequently. We're looking at every term to have something that's going to reap a harvest. We're looking to do summer missions. We're looking to do mission academies. We're looking to have prayer strategies. We're looking for all sorts of stuff. But do you know what? We can have all the vision and calling in the world to do this. But it means nothing if you as young people don't own this. Because it's you that are going to reach your mates for Jesus. It's you that are going to invite your friends to stuff that's going on. It's you that God wants to use to see this generation. I mean, who is that 2,000? Because I'm believing for 2,000 to come to faith. Let me tell you, they're your friends. They're your neighbors. They're your family. They're not mine. You see, as God equips you and releases you to go, you will see fruit as you dare to go in Him. You see, Jesus commands us to go. I spoke a little, did I? No, I didn't actually. At Carver, you know, Jesus commands us to go. The great commission of Jesus, just before He ascends into heaven, He says to His disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And basically, and I will be with you always till the very end of age." Right? Till the very end of age. That means that as we go, praise God, we don't go alone. Jesus comes with us. The one in whom the Bible says we can do all things. Jesus, our strength, our rock, comes with us as we dare to be the light in the darkness. As we dare to introduce people to Jesus. As we dare to be a radical disciple and live on the edge for Jesus, taking risks. One of the stories I love to tell is the lad Sam that I met a couple of years ago now. And Sam gave his life to the Lord at 16. And the moment he did so, he felt the Lord say, "If you give me your life, if you give me your everything, I will give you your school." And at 16 years old, he's like, what does that mean? Like, what? And so he told me, we're sitting chatting, he says, so I began to pray. And he said, I prayed before school, at break time, at lunchtime, and after school, every single day for 3 months. I looked at him and I said, did you? And he's like, yeah. And then he pulled out this diary of this time where he was just seeking God and listening to God and hearing what God was saying. And it was the most incredible thing. I'm like, man, he birthed this amazing thing that God did in prayer. You know, we need to be praying for our friends. We need to be praying for our family. We need to be asking God's favor and blessing to come, that He'd bring revelation and open their eyes to the glory of His truth and His gospel. And so he said, said, so I prayed 3 months, and then the summer came and went, and in September he's like, well, I've got to do something. I've got to act on all this prayer. And so he set up a Christian union. Six of them gathered. And he felt God say, you need to book out the biggest room in the school because I'm going to fill it. And so he booked out the school sports hall, and the six of them met in the school sports hall. By the end of September, there was 10 young people. He said, this is not about us. This is about bringing God's love to our friends. This is about bringing God's love to the school, and sent them as missionary disciples into the school. Do you know what? By the end of October, there was 20 young people. By the end of November, there was 30 young people. By the time Christmas came, they were meeting every single day in the school sports hall, 50 young people every day. They began to reach out and pray for people in the corridors, in the playgrounds. They began to have mission stuff going on in the school. 50 became 60, became 70. By Easter, there was 100 young people meeting daily. By the time the summer came, it was the biggest CU known in the UK. 170 young people meeting daily. That the headmaster says, this thing has to stop, right? Because people were getting saved. People were getting healed. Muslims were coming to faith. Why? Because one young person decided to say, God, all I am is yours. I will go. Send me. He then talks about how it all went underground. Right? And they're like praying for people, covert mission. Like, I want you to know God's got a plan and a destiny for your life. I look at the call of Moses. Do you remember the story, the burning bush? Yeah, where the Lord speaks to Moses. And basically, you know, says, I've heard the cry of my people, the Israelites. I've heard the cry of them. I've seen their oppression. I've seen their misery. And so I'm going to rescue them. And Moses is like, yeah, great God, that's good. And then God says, so I'm sending you. And Moses just like freaks out. Like he's like, I can't do this. And he starts to look at everything that he's not. Like he has this speech impediment, this kind of stutter, but I'm not eloquent of speech, and thinks about the stuff of his past where he murdered the Egyptian and ran to Midian. I mean, we've got a past, this stuff in our lives, and it's so easy to think of all that we're not when God looks at you and says, you're my son, you're my daughter, I've got a purpose for your life. And then God had to kind of prove his presence with Moses and gave him these miraculous signs, and he'd throw down his staff and it would become a snake. And he'd put his hand in his pocket and it would become leprous as snow. And he'd take some water from the Nile and it would turn to blood. And even after God gave him all these miraculous signs, in Exodus 4, Moses pleads with God and says, please send someone else. I want you to know, God isn't sending anyone else. God's sending you, and he's sending me. And he says, this is your time. This is our watch. This is God's city, which he loves. And he's calling a generation of young people to go. A young people that are willing to be sent and say, Lord, will you send me? I want to share with you a moment when God spoke very powerfully to me a couple of years ago now in the summer. And I went on a retreat day, right? Do you know what a retreat day is? Basically, just time out with God, right? Just you and God together listening to what God wants to say. And I'm a real activist. I like to do. I find it really difficult to just kind of stay and sit and listen. But I'm like, I want to hear God. You see, I didn't know whether my job was going to be there in 6 months' time. I work for Hope. We didn't know whether Hope would live on after 2014. So in the summer, I went on this retreat day. It fell through. I went to this retreat center. They canceled the night before. And I thought, what am I going to do with my day now? And so I thought, well, I put the day aside. I'm going to spend this day with God. And so I went to a little place called Waddenhoe, not that far from here. And there's this car park by a pub, and it looks out over the river and over this field with the church in it. And I just thought, I'm just going to hang out in my car with God, right? And so I rock up at this car park, and I get my laptop out, you know, because I'm like, God's going to speak. You know, I'm going to write down all the stuff that God's saying, because this is me and you, God. Come on. Well, I'm sat there, and 20 minutes later, there's nothing on my computer, you know. It's like one of those moments, it feels like you, me, myself, I. It's like, God, where are you? Lord, I'm here. Hello. Hello, are you there? You know, would you speak? I don't know, have you ever been in that situation? You're kind of like, hello, God. This dog came and ran across the field chasing this sheep. And it ran this sheep into this river, into this big boggy area by the side of the river. And I couldn't see the sheep in the river, but I could see the dog on the edge over this fence. And it's barking and snarling at this sheep. And I'm there, you know, trying to focus on God. And I'm like getting distracted. And I'm like, I'm going to check this thing out. And so I got out of the car. It was a black and white dog. I thought it was like a sheep dog maybe. But like, I got out of the car. There's no way that was a sheep dog, you know, acting in the way that it was. So I jumped over this rickety fence. And I was like, shoo, get away. Because it's just kind of on its front paws, like, you know, like a rabid dog. I mean, it was foaming at the mouth and it looked bad. Like, they're a bit unpredictable animals, right? I felt a little on edge and I'm like, shoo. And it just turned around its attention from the sheep and it looked at me and it started coming towards me. And I was like, and I started to move back and I'm like, shoo! Shoo! And I'm like, saw this stick by my side. I was like, ha-ha! And I picked up the stick and I said, shoo! And it just looked at me. It's like, shoo! Get away! Get away! And it looked at me. I'm like, get away! And eventually it started to move back. And I'm like, get away! And it turns around and it runs off. I'm like, yes, sir! I jumped back over the fence. Got back in my car. I was like, sorry, God. Like, will you speak? 20 minutes later, I see the same dog chase what I believe to be the mum sheep in exactly the same way, chased it into this bog in the river and stood at the edge on the river barking and snarling. I'm like, right, sir. So I got out of the car, I jumped the fence, I picked up the stick and I'm like, get away, get away. And it was quicker to retreat this time round, to get out of here. Get back in my car. Sorry, God. You know. And it's about 20 minutes later when I'm like, I haven't seen those sheep go back up the field, right? I couldn't see them from where I was in the car. And I thought, well, I'm just going to check what's going on. Got out of the car again. And sure enough, the two sheep were in exactly the same position in this bog. And I looked at them and I was like, either they're in such shock, you know, that they just can't move, like they're freaked out. Or, as I looked at them, I'm like, they're stuck. You know, they're little dumpy legs, right? You couldn't see any of that. I'm like, I think they're stuck. And I'm in the middle of nowhere. And there's no one around. And this rickety fence that I kept jumping over went out through the bog and into the river, out of sight into the river. And these two sheep were about a meter away from this fence. And they're kind of bleating away. And I'm looking at them. And I'm like, what do you want me to do? You know? So I start scaling along this fence. And I lean out to get the little one. Right? And I mean, what do you do? I had to hold on with one hand and grab its wool by the other. And I began to pull it. And it's like, and I'm like, oh! And like the flipping thing would not move. And like, I feel like I'm torturing this poor sheep. So I was like, okay. And I just didn't have the strength to do it. So I turned around and I thought, maybe my right arm will be stronger. And so I grabbed it, right? And I'm pulling it and I'm pulling it. And all of a sudden, it kind of comes out. I'm like, ah! And I didn't have the strength, so I just pulled him in. And as I pulled it in, there's this like black sludge, like stinking stuff all down my retreat outfit, you know, my best wear. And I'm like, ah! And so I scale along the fence and I put it down on the floor. And it just stands and looks at its mum. And I look at the mum. I'm like, there is no way, fatty. There is just no way. But you know, there's something in me that's like, I gotta try, I gotta have a go. Right? But there's just not a chance. But I'm going along this wall and I'm like, okay, got my right arm and I put it on it and it's bleeding away. And it's just like concrete. I mean, it just ain't budging. He's only looking at me. And then I saw this tiny little pole sticking out about an inch out of the bog, about that round. And I looked at it and I thought, I wonder if that will take my weight. And so I held onto the fence And there's this moment. It was like an all or nothing moment. I mean, what can you do? I'm like, well, here goes nothing. And I'm like, ah! And all of a sudden, my foot is being held by this little pole. And I've got this sheep now between my legs, which is not an image to keep in your mind for too long. But, like, it meant that I could get both hands on the sheep. And so I grabbed it, and I began to pull with all my might. And it was in that moment when God so clearly and powerfully spoke. And he just said, Phil, I have called you to save my lost sheep. And in that moment, I just got filled with God's Spirit and I just burst into tears and I began to shake. And I'm like, I'm flipping gonna save you now. And I kind of shunted it through this sludge and bog and eventually freed this sheep. And the two ran off and joined all the others. And you know, I went and I sat on the hill and just reflect on this moment. And there's a number of things that I believe God wants to say through that, actually for a generation of young people and youth leaders today. The first is, if we are going to go, if we are going to enter into the things of God's purpose, we are going to have to come against the enemy. And God said the dog represented the enemy. And we've got to fight the enemy. And we've got to declare the name of Jesus over the enemy. You see, we're actually engaged in spiritual warfare. Like, even today, three times today, I've declared the name of Jesus over my home because my dog started freaking out and like freaked me out. Yeah? And I know that when I'm speaking and doing stuff, there's enemy attack. My wife will say to me, how many people got saved tonight, Phil? And I'm like, so many got saved. She's like, I knew because, man, we didn't feel the attack here. You know, and all hell rips at home. You know, there's a spiritual battle. The Bible says our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. The Bible tells us that the enemy prowls around like a lion waiting for someone to devour. I know in my own story of my own life and my own testimony how the enemy has come to rob, kill and destroy. And he wants to render you useless for the kingdom of God. He wants to fill you with lies and accusations and deceptions that you're rendered useless for the kingdom. And you see, the Bible says that the weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. They're not like guns and swords and stuff. But on the contrary, have divine power to demolish strongholds. Let me tell you, the weapons we fight with are weapons of love, weapons of truth, weapons of righteousness, of worship, of praise, of holiness. These are the weapons we fight with. Weapons of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. These are the weapons that we fight with as ambassadors of the kingdom. That the enemy will flee. And do you know, the reality is we really don't have to look far, do we, to see the work of the enemy at work. Like, we just need to look at the brokenness of our world. And I see the enemy robbing young people left, right and center. Robbing God's fullness of their plan on his life. Filling them with stuff. Like, I got a 10-year-old self-harming. A little girl showed me her legs. Like, just cut to bits. Because she feels so little about herself. I had a young person recently just say to me, Phil, do you go to heaven if you commit suicide? I'm like, why do you want to know? He goes, because I want to kill myself. You know, Soul Survivor ran a seminar. Normally get about 250 young people, 150, 250 at a seminar. The seminar entitled, I Hate Myself, over 750 young people. You see, there's lies that we are believing. And God's got a plan and a purpose and the enemy wants to rob it from you. You know, a good friend of mine in this city, who was chaplain at Peterborough Prison. A Baptist minister, a friend, doing amazing things for the kingdom of God. And 2 years ago was suddenly found hung in Ferry Meadows. He killed himself. Like, what is that about? I cannot get my head around that. I cannot make any sense of that. Except I know that the enemy wants to bring hopelessness and despair and make us feel like there's no way out. You know, the thing I felt God say was that the enemy has backed young people into the bog where they are actually unable to help themselves. They are unable to get out. You've got friends in your classes, in your schools, who are stuck and are in desperate need of the good news of Jesus to come and rescue them and pull them out. But unless you go to them, they're not just going to rock up at your church on a Sunday morning. We've got to go to the bog. Go to the bog. Go to the bog. We all go to the bog, right? But not that sort of bog, you know? And I felt God say, young people, we've got to dream again. God's given you aspirations and dreams in Him. God-given dreams for the fullness of His purpose. And we've got to dare to go after the impossible. We've got to dare to go after the impossible. As I looked at that mum's sheep, I'm like, there is no way. But God says, as you go, don't wait until you've worked it out in your head, until you've been able to make sense of it all. Go in obedience to God and go and engage with what God's called you to, because the Lord says to you, I will provide exactly what you need at exactly the right time in order to get the job done. And the pole was God's provision. I would never have seen the pole until I'm out there. It was never going to be possible. But as you go, you discover that Jesus comes with you. And you suddenly realize the all things that become possible because of Jesus. And the third thing I felt God say through that whole experience. I mean, you know, there I am sat in the car, expecting God to speak in a certain kind of way. Like, Lord, speak. Yet God spoke in the most creative way, the most powerful way. I mean, I didn't see it coming at all. Like, I've called you to save the lost sheep as I got this sheep in my hand. I mean, all God needed to say to me was, I've called you as an evangelist. I'm looking for my future. God, what are you saying? And God's saying, I've called you as an evangelist. You know, we're not going to experience the miraculous in God if we stay in the car. I felt God say, we've got to get mucky. We've got to get dirty. We've got to come against the enemy. We've got to be prepared to go after the impossible. But we're not going to encounter Jesus in the safety of the car. We've got to be obedient and respond and dare to go. And as we go, we discover something of God's presence. We discover something of the miraculous of God. You know, I often say, I want to be a marked man of the enemy. Like, genuinely. Like, I want to wake up in the morning and the enemy to go, whoa. Because he knows I'm a threat to his kingdom, right? And I don't take that lightly. I engage in spiritual warfare and I declare the name of Jesus over my life and over my family and over my girls. And whilst I say I want to be a marked man of them, it's never pleasant when you're under spiritual attack. But I know that at the name of Jesus, the enemy flees, and he is my strength and he is my rock. Don't listen to the enemy, guys. Some of you might be feeling useless and no good. Some of you might be self-harming yourself. Some of you might be having eating disorders, anger issues, rage, jealousy, rejection. Maybe some of you feel a mistake. I see it all the time. I want you to know you are beautiful. God loves you. You are chosen by God. You're his son. You're his daughter. You're cherished. You're the apple of his eye. He thinks you're amazing. Don't listen to that rubbish that the enemy wants to fill your life with. Don't listen to the distraction that wants to take you off on a different path and a different route. Listen to God. Listen to his word. Respond to what God says about your life, because the enemy has come to rob, kill, and destroy. But God has a good work prepared in advance for you to do, for those who are willing and obedient to follow him. And so, going to finish with, when later in the story of Moses, when they enter the promised land, when they go to see the promised land, right? And Moses has become this leader of 2 million Israelites. I mean, he says, please send someone else. And then he becomes the greatest leader of the Old Testament, right? And he's there at the point where they send 12 spies into the promised land to check it out. And they come back, Caleb and Joshua and 10 others. And basically, let me quickly look at it. In Numbers, I think it's 13. It says this. The Lord says to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan. So they go and explore the promised land. So I'm just going to read bits and pieces, not the whole thing. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Sin, as far as Rehob, towards Lebo Hamath.
Great.
When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. All at the end of the 40 days where they went in and checked out this land. They returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are so powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw are of great size. We seemed like but grasshoppers in our own eyes as we looked on them." And all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron. And the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt." Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Zephunah, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land. Only do not rebel against the Lord." But of course they did. You see, the Israelites listened to the 10 and not to Joshua and Caleb, who said, "We can take that land." And what was the result? You see, actually, there's a consequence when we're not obedient to God. The result was those 10 were instantly struck down by a plague and died. And none of the Israelites, not one, except for Joshua and Caleb, actually entered the promised land. They roamed around the desert for 40 years until all of that generation had died out. Not one of them entered. And then when they'd all died out, Joshua led them into the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, where God made it their home. But there was a consequence to their disobedience. I want to ask you, the promised land of Peterborough is here for our taking. The question is, are we saying we can take this land? Or are we saying we can't do it? We're but like grasshoppers. There's too few of us. There's not enough of us. We're not strong enough. We don't know God's presence with us enough. And we shy away. Because I'm saying God says to us this evening, explore the promised land. Explore the purpose on your life. This city, I believe, for 2,000 young people to come to faith. But it's going to be you. Reaching out. It's going to be you praying for your friends and allowing God's power to be at work in you and through you. And so Matt and I and a whole stack of us, we're working together to empower you, to release you, to enable you to dream, to enable you to live your life intentionally, that you look for the God opportunity of every day to share your faith, that you look for that opportunity to be a light. And do you know what it's going to cost you? You know, some people might not like you. To some, we are the stench of death, the Bible says. To others, the aroma of life. To some, they're not going to like you. They're going to call your names. They're going to call you Christian freak, Bible basher, whatever it is. But God calls us to be obedient to him. And in the process, we experience God's presence with us. And I believe God this evening is saying, will you take this land? Will you respond to my call? Will you go? I don't have time to do... Who was at Carver Heart? We did this big boat thing, didn't we? Do you remember? And we got you to do a Mexican wave. And, you know, we talked about stepping out of the boat. I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to ask you to be bold and to respond, to say, God, I will go. And you see, there's something in being public, right? I'm asking you to stand for a reason, not just because it encourages, because we see everyone else and we're like, actually, I'm not doing this alone. I'm not on my own in this. But also it gives us accountability. It's like, okay, we've made a commitment together before one another to go. But also, everyone that Jesus called, he called publicly. And Jesus said, if you're not willing to acknowledge me publicly before people, I will not acknowledge you before my Father who is in heaven. God calls us to stand out, to be public in our faith. And if you're anything like me when I was your age, I found it very difficult to be public. It was much easier to shy back. But God is calling us into a season where together we can shout and make some noise for Jesus. So I'm going to ask you, just while it's, Rachel, if you just want to come up, I'm just going to give you an opportunity to respond. And if you're saying to God this evening, I'm going to go, I'm going to get out of the place of comfort, I'm going to get out of the car, I'm going to be prepared to come against the enemy, I'm going to dare to dream again, I'm going to dare to believe for God and go after, and I am going to be intent in rescuing lost sheep, in bringing the name of Jesus, in seeing salvation come, and be part of the process of seeing 2,000 young people come to faith. Right now, I'm going to give you just 10 seconds to stand, and I'm going to close by praying for you. An army of young people who are saying yes to Jesus. I will go, send me. You've got just 10 seconds, and then I'm going to pray. Don't stand because others are. Do you realize what you're standing for? Like, do you realize actually that the challenge and the heartache, the pain, but man, the adventure of following Jesus. Do you know, I give you the story of Sam and, you know, his whole school coming to faith, 170 meeting daily. I can also tell you of the young person here in this city who week in, week out set up his CU and not one person came. Not one person, week in, week out. Week in, week out. You know, sometimes we don't get the fruit. Sometimes it's just flipping hard. And you're like, God, what's going on there? Like, you know, Phil was inspiring. I'm expecting to see people come to faith. Sometimes you're just not going to see that at all. But you know what? It's the obedience that matters. It's that heart that says, I can do it. And so let's just pray. And we're going to finish with a time of worship. I'm going to hand over to Rachel in a sec. Just put your hands out in front of you as a sign to say, Lord, I want to receive your power and your strength and your might that will enable me to go. And you know, there's a practical application for this. It's not just a matter of saying, oh, great, we're going to go. Like, what does that mean for you? What does it mean for you to go? And we've got some cards that we're going to fill out in the tea and coffee afterwards at the end when you're just chilling out, and it's going to give you an opportunity to tick about praying for 5 people, about attending our reaping moments and inviting your friends and different things, practical things you can do. And I'm going to ask you to fill those out, but I'm just going to pray with you now, and then I'm going to hand over to Rachel. Let's close our eyes. Father, thank you Lord for your love for us. Lord, I've not even talked about that tonight, but Lord, your heart longs for us. And you love us so much. And Lord, this is pleasing to your eye. Lord, I pray that we're not just standing because others are. Lord, I pray right now by your Spirit, you would convict us and compel us to go. And to be world changers around us. Lord, that the world would begin to change around us as we shine for you. And Lord, I pray that your good news of Jesus would be heard across this city, because there's a bunch of uncompromising young people who are saying, Lord, I'm living for you. Lord, I'm part of your purpose to see 2,000 young people come to faith, and I claim my friends for you, and I claim my street for you. And Lord, would you equip me with the courage to go and reach out in your love. So right now, Lord, by your Spirit, Lord, would you empower us, strengthen us, give us an uncompromising spirit, a boldness of faith. Lord, give us a hunger. Lord, give us a love for the lost, a compassion that breaks our heart, Lord God, when we see people not following you, when we see the enemy at work and the lies people are believing. Lord, may it stir a righteous anger in us that we dare to act and respond and go and be the light that you've called us to be. Lord, right now, seal in the heart of every young person that which you are calling, that which you are saying. Lord, I want to have testimonies like that of Sam in this room, Lord, and I release the testimony. I release the anointing, and I release the power, Lord God, for those great works, those good works that you've prepared for us to do individually and collectively. Lord, would you protect each and every young person now as they dare to go, as they dare to say to the enemy, I'm your enemy. Watch out for me, because I mean business for God. Lord, would you protect them? Would they know your presence? Would they know that, Lord, they are your child? Would they put on the armor of God And Lord, would they fight the battle that is in front of them. Lord, in this time of worship now, Lord, I pray that you just meet with us and see all what you're doing. And have your way with us, I pray. And everyone together said, amen. Just continue to meet with God. Allow God to speak to you now. Whilst I shut up, thank the Lord. Just listen to God. This is your time with God. Mean business with him. Don't miss this moment.